rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. That's what we just sung, a new song. It's one we all know, but it's put to a little different tune and a new chorus to it. But it provides a fresh perspective of singing a new song, that He is Christ alone, the cornerstone. David continues, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. The Lord is my sustainer. And I want us to sing about that one more time again. That in Christ alone, He is our cornerstone. And we stand on Christ, the solid rock. Would you sing it again? Let's sing that verse as they lead us one more time. Sing it with all your heart. Let's sing it to Him now. Let's sing it together.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
Let's sing it. Let's see if I can sing the one we know well. Somebody started. I can sing the other one. I can't sing it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Father, we've made that declaration to you this morning. Father, through all these songs that just have sung right through this hymn, that our sin, Lord, does not have to hold us. That, Father, the miry clay that would seek to devour us and hold us, Father, you will deliver us and sustain us and hold us close. Father, we stand on the solid rock. And I pray for any person that would be here this morning, Lord, that has come in and they're tired and weary and discouraged and lonely and frustrated and alone. wondering where you are, that they would be reminded that you are right there with them. And that, Father, that clay will not overtake them. It will not drown them. Father, if they will but call out to you and wait on you. Thank you. We have the solid rock. Lord, I thank you for new songs to sing an old song. It will help us be reminded of the truths of what we sing. Father, speak to our hearts now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, praise team, leading us in new ways to learn new songs. I like that one. Our cornerstone. If you have your Bibles, again, you already listened, Psalm 40, you can follow along there, and we'll look through this psalm together as we continue this series. And obviously a very appropriate psalm for many of you today in your life, and it will be appropriate for us in the days to come, that the Lord is our sustainer. I love these psalms because they're so raw and so real, and there's no holes barred. There's nothing to try to make it sound pretty or churchy. These authors of these psalms just say what's on their heart. Sometimes if we're not careful, we get all churchy in our descriptions, and we try to impress God by what we say. But you know what God's really most impressed with? Our hearts. And what really we are feeling and thinking and experiencing, and God knows those things anyway, and He desires for us to tell Him those things. We see this psalm in Psalm 40, though. We find that David wrote this psalm. We're not exactly sure when he wrote this psalm, but he's sharing from his life experience. Now, perhaps it was a time when Saul was chasing him and he was discouraged and lonely and afraid. And he was tired and felt like he was in a miry clay that he could not get out of. Maybe it was a time when his son Absalom had rebelled against him and started to said that he was the king, and he started that. And maybe that was one of those moments. Or maybe it was one of those moments we all find ourselves in where sin had just, he felt like had drowned him. And it was just suffocating him, the sin in his life. Maybe that was part of it. Maybe it was just a lonely moment in his life when he was struggling and wondering where God was. But as we'll find and see in this moment, that the testimony of David, as we just read, was that God was faithful, God was true, that God, if he would but wait on the Lord, that the Lord would deliver him, the Lord would sustain him and help him walk through the storms of life. I would ask you this morning to put yourselves in David's shoes. Some of us can identify with where he is in all of these different moments in this one particular psalm. Maybe you're on the other side and you're praising God because he just rescued you out of the miry clay. Or maybe you're in the miry clay today. Wherever you find yourself, God has a word for you this morning. The word sustain, by the way, the dictionary defines it as to support or hold up or to bear up from below, to bear the weight of something, to bear a burden, to undergo, experience, or suffer injury or loss. But to endure without giving way or yielding. To keep a person from giving way as under trial or affliction. To keep up or keep going as an action or a process. We often get the word sustenance. What does that mean? We get it from this word sustain, to supply with food or drink or other necessities of life. To provide, to support by aid or approval. That's what the word sustain means. And that's what God, our Father, does for His children. He sustains us. And without Him, without the Lord sustaining us, we would not be alive. We would not draw our next breath. The world would spin out of orbit. It would not be life without our sustainer. But in specific moments of our lives, we find that He sustains us. And in this psalm, we find that God does things for us, and then we have a response to those things that He does. This is what David does. It's kind of a back and forth in between. Well, the first one we sing in verses 1 through 3, we find that David says, "The Lord delivers me out of destruction and distress." Now, here is that word again, and I love it, and it's in Psalms repeatedly because we don't always get it. He says in the verse 1, I waited. Now, we'll just stop right there. We've often talked about this. None of us like to wait, right? I mean, really, if we all like to wait, we just go back to the two-lane Evelyn Gandy, right? And just go back to two lanes in front of the school and all enjoy sitting in traffic for 20 minutes, right? or some of you waiting for hours to go through to get to work to Hattiesburg, or going the long way around to avoid the traffic. If we really wanted to wait, that's what we do. But no, David says, not only did I waited, are you ready for this? David says, I waited patiently. Now, I don't know if that's a play on words, but oftentimes as a patient of a doctor, we wait, don't we? Don't you love doctors? We have no doctors in our church today, do we? Any doctors in here so we can talk about you if you're in here? Don't you love going to the doctor's office? They so respect our time, don't they? You know, we have nothing to do but to sit and wait on them. I mean, that's really all that we have to do. Doctor, dentist, you know. But Amy's always on time. She's never late. Right, Shane? She's always on time. Very good. Good answer, Shane. Very good. Especially if she's going to fix your teeth. You better be sure that's the case. So we think about that. We wait. But how many of us wait patiently? Somebody once said, if you want to have patience, ask God to give you patience. Or, as we learn, don't ever pray for patience because God will put you in situations to see how patient you really are. But here's the great thing about the Hebrew here, what he says here. The word literally means here, are you ready for this? The word literally means that I waited and I waited and I waited. It wasn't just, I waited. It wasn't a 30-minute wait in the doctor's office. It was an I waited and I waited and I waited. But David says in the psalm, he said, I waited patiently. How could he have waited patiently? We don't wait very well, much less patiently. I'll tell you how, because of his experience with the Lord. He had learned that God is not in a hurry. God is not rushed. God does not listen and say, oh, I better hurry up because they're tired of waiting. God is on God's agenda. He's on his timeline, not mine. And thank God for that. Sometimes I would have hurried God up, and if I'd have been able to hurry God up, I would have made a mess of my life. Couldn't you say the same thing? God wants us to wait patiently, and not waiting in this patiently of, you know, just kind of resignation of, oh, well, this is what's going to happen. But in those moments, learning about the Lord, learning about ourselves, learning to wait upon him. How much God teaches us in those moments that he desires for us to learn to wait on him. And if I wait on him, that means that I trust in him. It means that I know that he will answer. He will hear me and answer me in the right time and in the right way. Think about it in your life. How has the Lord delivered you from destruction and distress? Three things we see here about the Lord delivering David. Three things. Number one, he heard me. He heard me. He paid attention to me. He heard my cry for help. We get the idea that though God never turns his face from us, that we're in those moments of trouble. It is as if God turns his attention directly only onto us. And he says to you and to me, I hear you. And it's not of I hear you, and then we ask God to repeat what we said. God could repeat it, right? We know men, we've said it many times before. Our wife asks us, did you hear me? And we say, uh-huh. Not meaning to say uh-huh, because we didn't hear. And so she says, well, what did I say? Don't you love those moments? You said, something like that. Something about the kids, and we're going somewhere at some time. Is that close, you know? Shoot us look and smile. Not even close. You weren't hearing me. But God hears us individually, and at the same time, hears all of us around the world. He hears us. I'm listening. Not only does he hear us, he helps us, the Bible tells us. He does something about it. The Bible says here, David says that my feet were in quicksand. I was sinking down. I was at the point of death, David even indicates. I mean, I was gonna die. I was not going to make it. I don't know if you've ever been in quicksand before. I've been in kind of slurpy stuff before. Maybe you felt like you were kind of suctioned under something. It's a frightening thought. And David says that God reached down out of the pit, out of the miry clay. And he just didn't just sit me there and say, well, hang on a minute. He says, I picked him up, took him, and I set him on the rock. That's what Christ the solid rock means. All other ground is sinking sand, but Christ alone is the solid rock. He is the cornerstone on which you and I can stand firm today. Though our world may be miry clay, it may be shaking around us, God says, I am steady and sure. I'll never forget, I heard this psalm come to life like never before. Because sometimes the miry clay can be a illness, a disease. And I'll never forget, I heard a man on a tape, and he was a Sunday school teacher at the First Baptist Church of Houston, Texas. He had been a pastor. And somehow he had gotten some sort of infection in his throat and his vocal cords, and he had gone to where it was like listening to sandpaper, listening to him talk. It was a very hoarse whisper. It reminded me of like my dad when he got cancer, and you could barely understand him. You just barely listened to him. It was strained to listen, but he was such a dynamic teacher. People wanted to hear him in his Sunday school class. At First Baptist, when he left, had to leave the pastor, went to teach his Sunday school class because it was burning inside him. He had to do something, and so he had a microphone. It was really loud so you could hear him. There were hundreds coming to hear this man teach. And this is true. I heard this myself. This is not some YouTube, you know, something somebody made up. I heard this. This is true. I found out it was true. As this man is teaching, and he had been praying, and many had been praying, God, heal my voice, and God had not answered. And literally, I kid you not, he is reading from this psalm, verse 40, chapter 40, verse 1, and he is reading it. I should have found the tape and let you hear it, because it just defies belief. He's reading the psalm, and as he gets to the point, he says, and it sounds like this, he sounds something like this, and he's reading, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet. God healed this man in the middle of reading this scripture. It was extraordinary. I had a shouting fit right there in my car. I was listening to it on the way back to Baylor one day, driving from Jackson to Waco. I almost wrecked the car. It was amazing. The class erupted. I would love to have seen the guy's face. He begins to weep. You would say to yourself, well, I've never had a dramatic moment like that. Listen to me. Oh, yes, you have. God has taken you and I in moments in our lives. We found ourselves in the miry clay. And can you remember those moments where he picked you up and he held you and he carried you? And he set your feet on the rock once again and he says, I'm going to take care of you. I heard you. I will help you. And thirdly, as a result of that, David says, he's put a new song in my heart. He says, he's handed me a new song. We talked about last week or 2 weeks ago, we love the old song, but oh, I love a new song too. Because sometimes those new songs express what's in my heart that maybe an older song didn't do. Or it expresses it in a different way and it stirs my heart in a different way and allows me to worship and express my love to God in a different way than the old song did. Though I love to sing that in Christ alone, that my hope is built on nothing less. But I love this new one too because it adds a different dimension to it. It brings it into our generation of teenagers to help them sing a song of old. They don't even know they're thinking, that's a brand new song. Never heard that one before. And I'm like, that was written like 200 years ago. But a new song in my heart. New songs are good things. Gives us a fresh way to adore the Lord. So David says, he delivered me out of destruction and distress. Can you think about those moments in your life? Well, they cause us to sing a song of praise unto the Lord. The second thing that David says is a result of that. As a result of that, David says, I distinguish myself in him. I'm going to keep the alliteration here. You say, I distinguish myself in him. What do you mean by that? David says in verse 3, the end of verse 3 and 4, he says, many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. What he's saying is, David says, Lord, because of what you've done, my life is characterized, it is defined by, it is different by what you have done in my life. David says there's a part for me to play, that I have to trust in the Lord. And as a result of that, my trusting in the Lord, people will see and they will fear the Lord. None of us like to go through difficult moments in our lives. But it is in those moments that we have the incredible opportunity to display the glory of God to a lost and a dying and a hurting world. And when you go through pain, dear child of God, it doesn't mean that you will not struggle and it will not be hard and there will not be tears and there will not be moments of distress and even in the, I feel like I'm in the miry clay. But listen to me. In those moments, God is teaching us. God is molding us. God is shaping us. And in those moments, a lost and dying world is looking to see, how will you respond? How will you act? What will you do? Will you curse God? Will you question and say, well, why is this happening to me? Which are all normal things to ask. But how do we respond to what happens in our lives? David says, because of you lifting me out, many will see and they will see and fear and trust the Lord. David says even further that I will be blessed. Kind of our worship. Our worship is real important. Well, I believe corporate worship is very important in our lives because people watch and see. I'm not a big fan of seeker-friendly worship, but I am a very big fan of worship and lost people watching you worship. Did you know that your worship can be a testimony to others? Did you realize that? Now, we don't come in here to impress anybody. We don't come in here to sing to anybody except to the Lord. But as we're worshiping, a lost person comes in this room, and maybe you're here today and you've watched and thought, what is the deal? Something's different. We see and experience and watch those that maybe, especially that are walking through difficult moments, and they're able to worship the Lord anyway. People are watching you and I, and many times it's more powerful by what we do than what we say. My family's greatest desire over last year, my dad was diagnosed with that cancer, was my dad's greatest desire for all of us was that we would bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus. To those we came into in the hospital, all those that would come through the paths of our lives, that they would see. Though we grieved and mourned, and there were difficult days, listen, the Lord sustained us. And I pray that many saw and said, I choose Christ. The Lord will deliver us out of destruction and distress. David says, my response, I distinguish myself in him. Now David goes back and says, listen what else God's done for me. Listen to how he sustains me. Look at the third thing. He says, God desires me. Can you let that roll off your tongue a minute? God desires you. Preacher, how do you know? Listen to what verse 5 says. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts towards us. Your thoughts, there are none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. In other words, Lord, if I try to name all the ways that you think about me, just think about me, not what you do for me, just what you think about me, there would be no way I could even begin to possibly describe, and there are too many. The God of the universe is crazy about you and me. God's desire is to find ways to use you for his glory, but also to find ways to delight in you, to love on you, to help you, to sustain you. You and I are God's most treasured creation. God desires a relationship with you and me. Just got to let that in a moment. How much God desires you. The Bible says God is jealous of your worship. Jealous. Not in the human sense, because God does it in a righteous sense, but the only thing we can compare to jealous is that of you had a boyfriend or girlfriend, and they liked somebody else, and how jealous we were. God says, when you worship a false god, I am jealous of that worship. Wow. We just don't let that in often enough, do we? How much God desires his children. Fourthly, notice this. He delights in my obedience. He delights in my obedience. David says, Lord, in verse 6, you have opened my ears. Now I can hear it. Now I can understand it. I get it. Because the problem was, in the day of the Jewish day, they had gotten so ritualistic in the rituals themselves that they missed why they were so important. They became rote. In other words, they became something they did just because that was what they were supposed to do. And we, as believers in Jesus Christ, must guard ourselves from doing things out of habit or ritual or tradition. That we just don't show up on a Sunday just because it's Sunday morning at 10:30 and that's what we're supposed to do. And we just do it Sunday after Sunday because that's what a Christian is supposed to do. Praise God, it's Sunday. Let's go to church, people. Let's go. It's time to go. That's what happened to the nation of Israel. And so David says, I get it now, God. You don't desire my burnt offerings. And he mentions four sacrifices. I don't want to take time here to explain those. He lists the four different kinds of sacrifices in that day. And he said, God, that's not what you desire. Now, it's not that God didn't want them to sacrifice, but what he said was this, is that I want you to sacrifice, but I want your heart to be right when you sacrifice. So when you come to me, you don't just come and sacrifice and kill the animal and say, God, I'm sorry, and here's my sacrifice, and leave. And then go about your merry way and live your life as if nothing ever happened. It would be like, students, to give you an example, it would be like going to Infuge and what God did in your life. And then you forget everything you learned. You do nothing with what you heard. You don't ever put into practice the things you did in Nashville. And you leave it there. And you go about and just do a few things because that's what you're supposed to do. But instead, you take that and you allow it to transform who you are and how you will live your life. How you treat your parents. How you treat your world. How you treat your friends at school. How you treat your enemies at school. Moms and dads, it means we come on a Sunday and what God teaches us, we don't leave here. We take it with us to our jobs, to our workplaces. And so we enter the moments in our lives where we're struggling and we're waiting on God. And we come and we say, oh God, help me to wait patiently on you because I know in the right moment you will sustain me. You will deliver me. Why? Because you delight in me. And because you delight in my obedience. Yes, God wants us to be obedient. But our obedience must not come out of a have to, or I better, or God's not going to love me, or I've got to because that's the only way. It comes out of a deep desire. Notice it comes after he says, God desires me. And because God desires me, my desire is to follow him. I used to think that God delighted my obedience when I showed him what I could do for him, how independent I could be. And I learned later in life, as an older teenager and a college student, I learned that God was not impressed by my independence. You know what God was impressed with? My dependence. Oh God, I am a mess without you. I am nothing without you. I am a wreck without you. I can do nothing without you. I prayed in the shower this morning. God, I know that I can bring this. I can deliver a talk. I have that ability. But I don't want to just bring a talk. I want to bring a life-changing message of truth that will cause all of us to be obedient. Not because it's what we're supposed to do. Not because our mom and dad say we have to. Or because my mom and dad always did, or they would be so upset if I didn't go do this thing, but I do it out of a heart of delight. So David has another response back. Verse 9 and 10, notice what he says here. I declare God's greatness, his righteousness and salvation. Now, if we're not careful, we become like a modern day Jew. And there's nothing wrong with doing these things, hear me, but in and of themselves, they are meaningless. Back as teenagers, when I was a teenager, just 5 years ago or so. That's not funny. 25 years ago, people put this bumper sticker on their car. Hardly anybody does bumper stickers now because we worship our cars too much to put stickers on them, hardly. But they put this on their bumper. We had nice chrome. You remember those bumpers? They were silver. Hard as a rock, and you hit them, your car knew it. You know, now you hit it and your whole car crumples. We had these serious, like, tank-like bumpers. And it went, hey, honk. What was the rest of it? If you love Jesus. That was really awesome until somebody that was driving that car was honking, and it wasn't because they loved Jesus. Or they gave the international sign of peace or something like that, you know, and they got the honk if you love Jesus. Or they passed you driving 150 miles an hour. Now today, we don't have that. Today, we have other wonder sundry bumper stickers. Facebook, my favorite. Post this on your status if you dare. I love Jesus. As if the world is coming to crashing in if you dare post it on Facebook, right? Or Twitter, I love Jesus. It's not very hard to do. Repost, retweet, email. Pass this on to 10 people. If you don't, you don't love Jesus. Can I bless you a minute? If you ever send me one of those, I will delete it. God doesn't care about my email. You know what God cares about? God does not want us to be a silent Christian. And our world fast is intimidating us to say the world doesn't want to hear, the world will not listen, they will not respond. That may be true, but David says, I will stand and declare God's righteousness. I have not hid it in my heart. I have not concealed it from the congregation. Let's bring it down right home to here. Things when I walk in a place like this, David says, I would not dare. I am so grateful for what God has done. God, I don't care if I make somebody's ear hurt next to me about how off pitch I am. I will not be silent. I will sing of the glory of God. I won't worry about what somebody thinks about what I'm doing. It doesn't matter because God is my audience. And it won't matter on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday because God is my audience. And I want them to know how great my God is and what a mess I'd be without Him, what a wreck I'd be without Him. I'd be in jail. I'd be in a bar somewhere. I'd be in a wino somewhere in the street. I'd be in a maximum security prison were it not for the grace of God. And if you think that wouldn't be you, then you haven't read the scripture that says, but by the grace of God go any of us. It is only by God's merciful grace that you sit in these pews, in these chairs today. And as a result, we have the privilege, the incredible opportunity to say and point people to the Father. And to say, Lord, I will declare your greatness. Not mine, not Pedal First Baptist, not my family, not anything else, but God and God alone of what He's done. Reminds me of the song. When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me up, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and turned me around, how He set my feet on solid ground. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. When you think about the Lord, what comes to your heart? What comes to your lips? I pray, dear child of God, that it is not one of silence. Well, preacher, I don't know all these songs. Well, let me encourage you. Just speak them. Just read them straight off the screen to God from your heart. My great desire is people walk in, they feel the warmth of this place. They do. It's every time somebody comes, that's what I hear every time, just about. But what I also want to hear is, man, these people, they are serious about singing. And they don't quite get what the singing part is. And I would say they're serious about worshiping. They're not concerned with the person to their left or their right necessarily. Maybe during an invitation time if God calls them to minister to somebody else in the room. But other than that, man, they are laser-centered on the Lord. And I will not be silent. I pray every Sunday the roof is raised off of this place, not because it's necessarily loud, but because of the power of our praise. Notice the last three as we close this morning. He delivers me from my sin. Boy, can you relate to verse 11 and 12? Let me read it again. Lord, you will not withhold compassion from me. Your loving kindness, your truth will continually preserve me. Why? God, because my evils are beyond number. They've surrounded me. My iniquity, my sin has overtaken me, so I cannot even see. They are more numerous than my hairs of my head. My heart has failed me. The word literally means it has injured me. If we dare think that we're sin-free, we're in trouble. Because you see, the Bible tells us the closer we get to the Lord, the more aware of our sin we become. And the sins that we used to commit, we don't do those anymore, but we become more aware of things, not necessarily that we're doing we shouldn't do, but things that we should do that we don't do. We can all relate to this, can't we? God delivers us from our sin. Because sin weighs us down. It burdens us. The Hebrew said it entangles us. It chokes the life out of us. And listen, can I give you a good word this morning? If you come in sin heavy, you can walk out sin free today. If you will but ask. David understood. I understand what it's like to have sins that seem to be more numerous than every hair on your head. And David says, out of your faithfulness, out of your loving kindness, you will preserve me. So God would deliver us from our sins. The second thing he does, he defends me from my enemies. You got anybody in your life that's an enemy? Anybody got an enemy? We all don't raise our hands on that one, do we? All of us have people that don't like us, right? And there are probably people in your world that you don't like. Now, spiritually speaking, of course, we love everybody. Don't be all super holy. Now, we all know better. There are people in your life, and when I say that, you think about it. They just grate you. You just think of a person. It just, it makes the hair on the back of your neck stand up. People that are against you. You know, God promises in his word, if we will walk with him and be faithful, those people that are after you or against you, the Lord says he will deliver you from them. Now notice in the first part of the verse, David says, I waited patiently. At this point he prays, Lord, deliver me quickly. Like yesterday. Because enemies are hard to deal with. Those that speak falsely about you. Those that intend to hurt you. And you know, I found in life, and this is a sad statement, but it is true. In my life, since I've been in the ministry, I've been hurt more by religious people than lost people. I carry wounds to this day from some of the most religious people that have wounded me. And I've prayed a prayer like that before. God, deliver me. And as Uncle Si would say, hey, Jack, he'll do it. God has delivered me from the mouth of the lion. He'll deliver you. And as a result, I depend on him. The psalm ends in the same way that it begins, declaring his dependence on the Lord. What does he say, verse 17? Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. David's just honest. Now, we don't use the word afflicted anymore. The only people that use that word are people in rural churches like I've been in before and served in that I love, and Deacon gets up to praise and prays for the afflicted and needy in our community. I'm like, afflicted? That sounds awful. What is afflicted? It means those that are downtrodden. those that are hurting, those that are desperate. And God says, I'm listening. When we're honest and we don't play games with the Lord, Lord, I am afflicted and I am needy. Lord, be mindful of me. Do not delay. You alone are my deliverer. God desires that we make great of him through every circumstance in our lives. And that our lives would simply be, as the wonderful old hymn used to say, without him I would do nothing. Without him I'd surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Without him I would be dying. Without him I'd be enslaved. And without him life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Do not turn him away, oh Jesus, oh Jesus. Without him, how lost I would be. Could that be your prayer this morning? Oh Lord, sustain me. He will hear you. He will help you. He will deliver you. As you delight in him, as you depend upon him, he will raise you up. And you can declare the greatness of our God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Oh, thank you for being our sustainer. Lord, forgive us for thinking that we can survive without you. How often we do that, and how often we don't even realize that that's what our lives reflect. Lord, we can do it without you. We don't mean to, but Lord, we do it too often. But Lord, I pray this morning that there will be some real sincerity of heart. Lord, there are some folks in this room, and I can scan the crowd, and I've been here long enough to know there's some hurting, broken hearts in this room this morning. And Lord, you desire to sustain them, to hold them up with your righteous right hand. Lord, as we declare there is nothing good in me, Lord, you are life, you are love, you are Lord of everything, you're my hope and my peace. Lord, may we do what we just sung. May we run to your arms, to the riches of your love this morning. I pray for any person here this morning, Lord, that has never made a profession of faith to trust Christ as Savior and Lord, and they would run to you this morning and say, Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. I've missed the mark. God, I want to ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Lord, would they believe that you are the Son of God that came and died for them so they could have life eternal? And Lord, they would confess you as Savior and say, Lord, I cannot save myself. Only you can do that. And I commit my life to you for the rest of my days. Lord, they would run to your arms this morning. For others, followers of Christ, Lord, they find themselves in the miry clay. Whether it's a circumstance, whether it's an illness, whether it's death, whether it's destruction, whether it's sin of their own choosing and their making, whether it's an enemy that has surrounded them, they're in the miry clay. And oh God, would you physically, literally pick them up and bring them to this altar, and they would say, Lord, I am afflicted and needy. Oh God, I am waiting patiently on you. Hear my cry. Or maybe others need to come and join this church family and say, I want to be a part of what God's doing here at Petal First Baptist. And I know that I have a place to play and a part to play, and I'm going to do that very thing. Father, whatever it is you're calling us to do, I pray we'll be obedient to that truth. Maybe it's to pray with somebody across the room. Maybe there's some in this room that we have an ought with. We need to go and make that right. God, whatever it is, we would declare unto you, you are our sustainer. Sustain us even right now, this moment, as we continue to worship through this hymn of invitation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.